So if you have your Bibles, can you please open up to Matthew chapter 4? We are going to be looking at verses 12 through 25 today. And, you know, this section can be really easily missed. It's really wedged between the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, his temptation, which we heard last Lord's Day by Brother John Chetlick, and what's going to come next chapter will be the Sermon on the Mount. So you can easily just bypass these 13 verses and just move on. But what I would say to you is there's a lot here to be said, and there's a lot for us to be said and to know about as well. So as just a quick review, since we are 4 weeks into this, we do want to just do a quick review for maybe some that have not been here, or just to kind of keep us our focus on the study of Book of Matthew. So the gospel, the good news, is attributed to Matthew here. Previously, his name was Levi. He was the writer of the first gospel around AD 50. Matthew was a Jew who was a tax collector for the Roman government. So he was really despised by the Jews, by the loyal Jews. Jesus would choose Matthew to follow him, to leave his earthly vocation, to become of one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and to write the gospel account with the theme, Christ, the Messiah, the King. So as we look in the scriptures today, we want to be mindful of the theme, Christ, the Messiah, the King. So the audience, the gospel was originally written for the Jews. The gospel presents Christ as the son of David and also the son of Abraham. It was written to demonstrate to Jewish readers that Jesus is the promised king, Israel's long-awaited Messiah, God's chosen one. It's also connecting Jesus to the Old Testament, which would have been very important for his Jewish audience to be aware of. Recognizing that Jesus did not come to abolish the law or prophets of the Old Testament, which his Jewish readers would know about and be very concerned about, but to fulfill the law, as evidenced in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus spoke those words. In addition to Jesus being the Messianic King, Jesus is the new Moses, which we will see. He's also Emmanuel, God with us, and we saw that in chapter 1. So to look at chapter 1 through 4 real quick, begins with depicting Jesus's credentials and his qualifications as a long-awaited promised Messiah King. For you see the pedigree, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ would have been very, very important to the Jewish audience. We see in the genealogy that Jesus is qualified to be the King of Israel. He is both the son of Abraham, to whom the blessings were given and handed down, and he was also of the royal lineage of King David as the son of David. We see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies related to his birth and childhood. The virgin birth of Jesus given the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And we see that in Isaiah 7, verse 4. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. And then the prophet Hosea 11, verse 1 says, out of Egypt I called my son, referring to Mary and Joseph escaping with Jesus, fleeing to Egypt as King Herod was in search of the child to kill him. And from Egypt, upon Herod's death, they returned to the district of Galilee, and they lived in Nazareth. Hence, the prophet Isaiah would also say, he, Jesus, will be called a Nazarene. So you see, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, which Matthew's audience would have been known about, were very, very important. And Matthew is going back to the Old Testament prophecies and putting them in his opening comments to the Jewish audience. Next, and of course, last week, John was with us and we saw the Lord's baptism, his consecration and his identification with humanity, seeing the work of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit the Spirit ascending like a dove, and the Father saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism was performed by the Lord's unconventional forerunner, John the Baptist, who would preach the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Fulfilling the prophecy again in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." The concept of a coming king ushered in by the Messiah was well known in the Old Testament scriptures. What was foreign to his audience was the message of repentance. The message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," would mean to say repent, and the Greek means metanoia, meaning to change one's mind, resulting in a change of lifestyle. A change of mind which would result in a change of a lifestyle. And why repent? Repentance is required, as it is needed before they could qualify for the kingdom. John was telling God's people the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was near with certain intimacy, warning them they must return to be right relationship with their Creator so that they can be among those who are ushered into God's kingdom. And then lastly, we see Jesus' victory over the devil's temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. Satan would levy three temptations against the Lord. He tempted his humanity, his physical needs as a man, temptation to test God, the Father's protection of the Lord Jesus, and finally, temptation to coax Jesus into worshiping him, that is, Satan, by offering him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. We see in his humanity that he was tempted, but he is always empowered to conquer temptation because of his divinity. So Matthew categorically shows his audience that Jesus is the qualified and prophesied Messiah King. Listen to the message again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So that's a brief update or review of where we've been these past 4 weeks, which will now take us into this morning's thoughts. We will look this morning at three sections in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12 through 25. We will see Jesus withdraws to Galilee. Jesus chooses four disciples to follow him. And then finally, the last two verses, we will see that Jesus teaches and he preaches and he heals. So let's look together and we'll read verses 12 through 17, again, of Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in the darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So between verses 11 and 12, almost a year has passed. You really wouldn't see that unless you go back into the Gospel of John. For Matthew does not write specifically in chronological order. So what we are encountering is we're encountering the Lord's pre-Galilean activities in the Gospel of John. John 4, verse 43 says, "After 2 days, he left Galilee," which brings us to Matthew 4, verse 12. "He left Judea and returned to Galilee. So if you look at John chapter 1 through 4, you're going to see the pre-Galilean ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the Judean ministry of Jesus Christ. So what happened, say, about in that year before we get to verse 12? Well, Jesus met and called disciples. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 40. He met Andrew and Simon Peter, who said, "We have found the Messiah." Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip found Nathanael and told him that "We have found the one Moses foretold and the one called Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus engaged Nathanael. "How do you know me?" Jesus replies, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." We can clearly see in the early chapters of John that Jesus engaged with a segment of his future disciples and had early encounters with them. In John, we will also see that Jesus conducts miracles, turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana, Jesus revealing his glory, and the disciples putting their faith in him. We see that Jesus resides in Capernaum for a short while in John chapter 1. But then also we will see today in the text that he will come back to Capernaum and make his Galilean ministry headquarters in Capernaum. Jesus returned to Jerusalem for the Passover. We see that in chapter 2 of John. Jesus drove out money changers from the temple, again in chapter 2. He also spoke to Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, in chapter 3 regarding new birth. We know that in that situation there, the Lord and Nicodemus would have a discussion about how can I be born again. The Lord Jesus would then depart for the Judean countryside for his ministry. He would meet up with John the Baptist. And then again in chapter 3, he leaves for Galilee, the region of Galilee. John chapter 4 says to us that he met the Samaritan woman drawing water and ministered to her as well as other Samaritans from that town. So we don't capture that here. Matthew does not capture that here. But when you go to John 1 through 4, we see the pre-Galilean ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is important for us to keep in respect, an aspect as we move forward. So again, this time in John is considered the Jesus's Judean ministry, his pre-Galilean ministry. So as we look at verse 11, leads us that Jesus, when we go back to verse 11, which John spoke about last week, we find that Jesus is done in the desert. He's done with the temptation of Satan. He's along the Jordan River. And then verse 12 says, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he returned to Galilee. Again, that year has now transpired. The arrest of John the Baptist is seen as a turning point for the Lord's public ministry. John's ministry got him into trouble and eventually arrested by Herod Antipas. And we see that in Luke chapter 3, when it says, but John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife. He locked John up in prison. So now John is removed. He was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is removed. And now the Lord himself can move forward with his public ministry in chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus now leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum, which was a lake area in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. The region of Galilee, located in the northern kingdom of Israel, was a place that became diluted ethnically and spiritually with the Assyrian seas, which is noted in 2 Kings, verse 17. Galilee was not considered a place of status. It was very far from the capital of Jerusalem. It was the most pagan of the Jewish provinces. It was well known to be, quote, loose to the law. and being a hotbed of activity, of revolutionary activity. But Capernaum, as we see now, will become the Lord's headquarters for his Galilean ministry. The Lord will provide multiple healings in this area. Centurion's servant will be healed. Simon's mother-in-law will be healed. The paralytic man, as detailed later in Matthew and Mark, will be healed as well. And even an exorcism of the man with an unclean spirit. So Capernaum was a tough area. Jesus would say that Capernaum was worthy of greater condemnation. And we see that in Matthew chapter 11. It was also a very special area because this is where a man named Matthew, sitting in a tax collector's office, was seen by Jesus and was told by Jesus to follow him. And Matthew got up and followed him. We'll see that later on in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew specifically tells us that Jesus withdrew and that he lived in Capernaum, the general area of Zebulun and again Naphtali, two Jewish tribes noted again in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, again fulfilling another Old Testament prophecy. In the darkness of the region of Galilee, the town of Capernaum, people walking in darkness will see a bright light. That light shines on those who live in the land of deep darkness. Well, who is this bright light? The light of the world is Jesus himself, who will walk amongst darkness. Jesus brings salvation and he brings deliverance, the deliverance that is coming with the Messiah. The Lord's withdrawal to Galilee in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali is fulfillment of yet truly another Old Testament prophecy, strengthening Matthew's assertion that Jesus is the Messianic King. First section here ends with verse 17 and concludes the first section with the words of our Lord. And the Lord says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That was a message that the forerunner, John the Baptist, said, but now he is imprisoned, and now the Lord himself will say these very important words. From this time depicts Jesus' phased ministry. His proclamation is that the kingdom is near, as the Messiah is now present. That same message that John the Baptist said, the difference now is the one who is saying it is the one who was prophesied to come, the Messiah himself, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near. The second phase of his ministry will take place later on in chapter 16, where we will see that Israel has rejected the king, the messianic king, and his kingdom. And Jesus himself now openly predicts his death and his resurrection. So that's the first portion of chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. This may be really hard to see, but I do just wanted to kind of give you a visual here where you see the red triangles. That's where the Lord moved about in his pre-Galilean ministry. He was down in Judea, in Jerusalem. He was up in Samaria. He went up to Nazareth. He went up to Cana. And eventually, he went up to Capernaum. And eventually, he goes back, and he will, again, set up his headquarters in Capernaum, up in the region of Galilee. So, again, a lot went on in that year between verses 11 and 12, which are not seen in Matthew, but we do see in the account of John. So now we'll look at verses 18 through 22. We'll read that together. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So there are several callings of the disciples which take place over time. We did see that the initial calling was back in John chapter 1. We see that Andrew left John to follow the Lord Jesus. Andrew recruited Peter, Cephas. We see that Philip was added and Nathanael was also called as well. Now in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we're going to see the calling of four men to be his disciples. Now in his public ministry. The difference is now is the Lord's public ministry. We see two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and James and John. And James and John were fishing partners of Andrew and Simon, and they would have been keenly aware of their contact with the Lord Jesus. Matthew depicts the time has now come, and Jesus will call followers who will follow him and present the new commission. It is now a permanent calling, of following Jesus himself. These men now would permanently leave their occupations and their family to follow the Lord Jesus, to fish for souls of men and women for the kingdom of heaven. Verses 18 through 20, we see Andrew and Peter were casting their nets into the lake. They were in the business of fishing. In Jesus' time, a small flourishing fishing industry developed around the Sea of Galilee. Commercial fishing was really hard work, but it must have been also very lucrative for both Andrew and for Peter. Jesus will say to these men, come, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This now is a change in their profession. They're going to leave the business to follow the Lord Jesus and fulfill his commission. Andrew and Peter put down their nets. They left their possession, which they knew. They left the benefits of the business. And as the scripture says, they followed him, or interpreted here after me. You know, they would not look to follow any just plain ordinary man, but they would look to follow the one whom they know, who was the Messiah, the King. They knew his works. They knew his words. They knew he was the anointed one. Verses 21 through 22, we see the other two men. And it depicts the other two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. These men were fishing with their father, the scripture tells us. It could have been a family fishing business, maybe Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company. We don't know. But they were preparing their nets. They could have been repairing their nets after a good day's catch. The net may have been torn, and to continue in their fishing business, the nets required a repair. They probably didn't want to miss the opportunity to continue fishing, so quick repairs to their nets was required. Again, most likely a very lucrative business, family business. And again, Jesus now calls these two men, and immediately they left their boat, but not only their boat, but their father. And they followed him. This must have been a tremendous sacrifice to leave their business. In the case of James and John, their father, whom they engaged in with the family business. Both sets of brothers left immediately to follow the Lord. Jesus speaks with authority, doesn't he? I don't believe he would have spoke with a very demanding tone at all, but his presence, his words, his actions clearly show that Jesus is a man of authority. Matthew 7 tells us that he taught with authority. John 10 tells us, as the good shepherd, the sheep respond to his voice, a voice of authority. What was it like to hear these words, which would make these men leave their occupation as well as their father? Charles Swindoll says this. He says, Jesus didn't offer these men a compensation package, a 401k plan, any sick time or vacation time. They weren't hired as ministry interns, but called into a life of service to Christ. And what did they do? They responded immediately. Well, how do we respond to the Lord's calling? First, do we come to him and call upon him and trust in Christ alone as our Savior for the forgiveness of our sins? Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith, alone in the person, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you placed your faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is he your Savior? Well, beyond salvation, the call to discipleship not only involves surrendering to Christ's will, but in our lives, but also to truly imitate him, his love, his mission, his humility, his service, his suffering, and his obedience to our Heavenly Father. Are we willing this morning and the days ahead to drop our nets and to follow him, to make a break from where we are and where we are today? You know, it doesn't necessarily mean God's going to send us to Africa, right? But he does want our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our attitudes all in submission to his will, not our will. And my friend, this morning, we can be confident that he will give us the grace we need to carry out this work. Are we willing to truly be the Lord's disciple? I want to read to you just a quick excerpt from Bill McDonald. Bill McDonald is with the Lord now, but he wrote many books, and his Bible commentary is very helpful. A book that he wrote a while ago is called True Discipleship, Chapter 1. True Christianity is an all-out commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior is not looking for men and women who will give their spare evenings to him, or their weekends, or their years of retirement. Rather, he seeks those who will give him first place in their lives. He looks today as he has ever looked, not for crowds drifting aimlessly in his track, but for individual men and women whose underlying allegiance will spring from their having recognized that he wants those who are prepared to follow the path of self-renunciation which he trod before them. Nothing less than unconditional surrender could ever be fitting to the response to his sacrifice at Calvary. Love so amazing, love so divine, could never be satisfied with less than our souls, our lives, and our all. Will we be Christ's disciples today? Will we give all? Will we surrender all? We sang that, actually, Andy and Linda and the kids sang that to us last Sunday. I surrender all. Those words are easy to say, my friend. They are easy to sing, but they are hugely profound. Do we mean it? In order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must surrender all, and he can give us the grace to do that. We can't do it in our own strength. He can do that for us. And then just let's quickly just look at the last couple of verses here as we conclude our time this morning. We'll see in verses 23 through 25, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain and demon-possessed, those having seizures and being paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, they followed him. Matthew tells us that Jesus went all throughout Galilee, preaching, teaching, and healing. The Jews would have said, can this one proclaiming to be Messiah perform the works of Messiah? Matthew will show his audience that Jesus came in power and he came in authority, teaching, preaching, and healing, because he is the Messiah. He is the King. Teaching in the synagogue to the Jews for whom he was writing to, the King of the Jews was teaching in the synagogues, the place of Jewish gathering and of worship. Jesus was involved in prophetic ministry as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the great prophet Christ. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. Preaching or proclaiming the good news of the kingdom? Yes, the Lord did that too. The message that God himself was moving to fulfill his covenantal program with Israel and to establish his kingdom on earth. Repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then healing. Every disease and every sickness that was among the people was brought to him. Clear signs that Jesus is the foretold prophet, for his words are backed up now by action. He is the Messiah. He is the King. His miracles proved that the offer of the kingdom to Israel was legitimate. He had the power over sickness and demonic forces. His offer of the kingdom of Israel could be taken seriously when he offered the kingdom of heaven to those who repented and accepted him as Messiah. You see, Jesus performed the works of Messiah as King. He taught, he preached, and he healed. That's exactly who he is. He is the chosen one. He is Messiah. And then the last verse here, so we see great crowds, large crowds. As a result of his teaching and his preaching and his healing, large crowds came to him from Galilee, Decapolis, which are 10 cities, from Jerusalem and Judea, and the region across the Jordan River, a wide span of space. People wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to be healed. They were convicted by his preaching. Still others, including Jews, were not happy with his teaching. Jesus' public ministry had taken off. His message now is being widely disseminated. His Galilean ministry now has propelled him into the public eye. Things will no longer be the same for our Lord Jesus Christ. The world will be changed forever because Messiah has come. As Matthew has reminded us, the theme is Christ, Messiah, the King. He is Messiah. He is King. And this morning, the little takeaway for me is, what will I do with him? Will I follow him? Will I be his disciple? Will I surrender all? Will I change my way and allow him, his will to be done in me? I've got to really pray about that. I really have to consider that. And I think for each of us, that's something that we all want to do as well. Will we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be preeminent in our lives? Will we immediately follow him? We see those disciples did that. They heard his voice and they followed. Will we hear the Lord's voice today? And will we follow him and trust him because he is worthy? Let's give thanks. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words this morning, this very small section, Lord, which has so much in it. And Lord, just the thought this morning of discipleship. You called these men and they immediately followed you. Lord, will we do that? Do we want to be your disciples? Will we truly surrender all? Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts this week, the days ahead, challenge our hearts, change our attitudes, bring us, Lord, fully into you. Lord, will you will have full supremacy in each of our lives, and you will work out your will in us for your honor, for your glory, and for your name's sake. Lord, we give you thanks because truly you are the chosen one, you are the Christ, and you are our King. In your precious name, amen.